I saw it happen. I was standing inside the Marathon station. My car was innocently parked at the gas pump. And I watched as another driver carelessly backed his car into mine. Bam! He smashed my fender. I want to tell you, I was not a happy camper. I didn't say much, but I wasn't very happy. What would it take to make me happy? What would it take to satisfy me? Very simple. Fix my fender. I did not buy many new cars in my lifetime, but I did buy that one. It was about a year old. So, fix my fender, and I would be satisfied. The Bible tells us that our sins have offended God. As our Creator, God has the right to tell us how to live our lives. He sets the standard as to what is right and what is wrong for us. When we violate His standards, we offend Him. That's called sinning. Employees steal from their employers. They excuse themselves by thinking they can afford it. What they fail to give much thought to is that they have offended God, the God who has commanded, "Thou shalt not steal." God's name is taken in vain. But if there are no ladies or children present, a man often feels he has offended no one. But in actuality, he has offended the one who matters the most. He has offended God, who has forbidden him to take his name in vain. Keeping one day holy a week. That's a biblical principle. But violations of that principle are as common as table salt. People often excuse themselves by thinking, "Well, I haven't hurt anyone. It's my business what I do on Sunday." But in reality, they have offended someone. They have offended the God who commanded us to keep one day holy. Sexual intimacy outside the marriage bond is the acceptable norm today if it be between consenting adults. But it's not acceptable at all to the God who made the rules. Same-sex marriage is called today a civil right. But God, who is the highest court, has another name for it. He calls it an abomination. Jesus Christ pointed out that we can offend God not only by improper acts, but by improper thoughts as well. You and I and everyone else have been guilty of both improper acts and improper thoughts. We have all offended God by our sins. So how can we make things right with God? How can we satisfy Him? Now, just about every religion in the world deals with the question, how can we appease God for our sin? The problem is that every false religion tries to tell God what they think should appease Him. Not what God has said is necessary, but what men think ought to satisfy God. For instance, some people say that really all we need to do is apologize to God. Just tell Him we are sorry for our sins. We are sorry we have offended Him. Let's go back to that gas station. Let's say that the driver of that other car apologized to me for what he did. Let's say he said he was sincerely sorry. Would that satisfy me? Would that make things right with me? No. No, it wouldn't. My fender is still smashed. His apology would be appreciated. By the way, he didn't offer one. Would be appreciated, but that wouldn't make things right with me. Fixing my fender is what would make things right with me. Apologizing to God for our sins doesn't satisfy God either. Now, we certainly ought to do that, but it takes a whole lot more than an apology to make things right for the way we have offended God. How about turning over a new leaf? How about saying to God, I'll be better from now on? Would that satisfy God? Hardly. Suppose the man who smashed my fender said to me, I promise you I'll never smash another fender. Would that satisfy me? No. What about my fender? Promising to be careful in the future doesn't fix the mess we've made of the past. And promising to God that we'll be better in the future does not appease Him for the sins we have already committed. Now, many people think that if they become religious enough, God will be satisfied. If they go to church enough, which usually means twice a year, if they get baptized, if they become workers in the church, if they do enough good things for other people, surely that will balance the scales in their favor and God will be appeased. Again, the problem with being a religious do-gooder is that that's man's solution to his problem. It's not God's solution. Men are trying to tell God what should satisfy Him. That's not the way it works. The man who smashed my fender had no insurance. He had no job. He had no driver's license. He was drunk. But he did have a solution. He said to me, your insurance will take care of that. I didn't say a word, but I thought something. I thought, you character. His solution did not satisfy me. especially when I had to pay the deductible. God is not satisfied with the solutions that we offer Him either. Being religious do-gooders may ease the conscience of men, but it doesn't appease an offended God. What does God require? As the offended one, He determines what it will take to satisfy Him. And here is what He has determined. Romans 6:3, the wages of sin is death. Not a mere apology, not the turning over of a new leaf, not becoming religious, not doing good deeds to other people, but death. Death, only death. That will appease God. Does that sound extreme? Does it sound like God is requiring too much? It may to us. We have such a pitiable concept of the horribleness of our sin. We live in a sinful world. Sin's all about us. We are used to sin. We sin often ourselves. So sin isn't all that bad to us. We have very little appreciation for the perfect holiness of God. We have very little appreciation of how much our sin offends God. For this feeble creature to insult Almighty God to His face by rebellion and disobedience and disrespect and irreverence, that may not seem so much to us, but it does to a God who is perfect in holiness. So here's what it takes to appease God for our sin. Death. Only death. The wages of sin is death, and those wages are perfectly proper. But there is a solution to our dilemma. It is found in the biblical truth of propitiation. Do you know that word? Can you spell it? Do you know that truth? It is one of the most precious truths of the Bible. Propitiation means appeasement or satisfaction. Propitiation deals with satisfying God's demands for our sin. Can we see what the Bible says about propitiation? Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. First John is one of the late epistles in the New Testament, just a few books before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, the verse is verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How do we satisfy God for our sins? We do not. We cannot. But Jesus Christ can, and Jesus Christ did. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for our sins. And he is not just a satisfaction for our sins. He is the satisfaction for our sins. He is the one and only satisfaction for our sins that exists. As he himself said, no man comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for how many sins? For the sins of the whole world. Let's read it this way. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the same epistle, turn to chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here again is the truth that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, but there's some more added details here. Whose idea was it that Jesus Christ be the satisfaction for our sins? It was not our idea. If it was just our idea, that wouldn't be good enough. But it wasn't our idea. It was God's idea. We do not decide what satisfies God. He does. We did not come up with the solution. God did. We had no way to satisfy God, but God did. God is the one who sent his Son for that express purpose. He sent him to be the satisfaction for our sins. Why? Why would God do that? And the answer is in the verse, because he loves us. We did not love him. All we could do was offend him. But he loved us anyway. God could not excuse our sin. But because of his great love for us, he could send his Son to take care of our sin, to be the propitiation for our sin, to be the satisfaction for our sin. That he could do, and that he did. Let's read the verse that way. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, yes, to be the satisfaction for our sins. Can you find the book of Romans? Shouldn't be too hard. I know it's in there. Romans chapter 3. The first part of verse 25, Romans 3, 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Again, the truth is here that this is all God's idea. He put forward, or as some translations, he set forth his Son as a propitiation. But how did Christ accomplish that? How did Christ satisfy God's demands? And the answer is in the verse, by his blood, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Since the wages of sin is death, Jesus Christ satisfied God's demands by his blood, by dying our death, by dying in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What our apologies could not do, Christ's blood did do. What turning over a new life could not do, Christ's blood did do. What becoming a religious do-gooder could not do, Christ's blood did do. God's perfectly proper demand for our sin was death, but Christ's blood satisfied that demand once and for all. And what is our part in all this? What must we do to be saved? If Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, what is there left for us to do? Well, there it is in that same verse, Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Yes, Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, but not all the world will be saved. Most everyone seems to be familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But John 3:18 warns us, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only Son of God. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have not, you can. If you have not, you must, for there is no other satisfaction of God's demands than the satisfaction that is in Christ Jesus. He is the only one who can satisfy God for your sins. Over the years, too many years, I have made payments on loans for many different things. Car loans, house loans, repair loans, furniture loans, roof loans, appliance loans. But there's one thing I've never done. Once I made the final payment and received the note saying, paid in full, I never made any more payments on that loan. I never tried to. I never had to. Isn't it amazing the number of people who say that in order to be saved, in addition to receiving Christ as Savior, a person must be baptized to be saved, live a good life to be saved, join their church to be saved, speak in tongues to be saved, and on and on. Do you know what their problem is? They do not understand that Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. They do not understand that the blood of Christ satisfied God for our sins. He paid our sins in full. If God says they're paid in full, if God says he's satisfied, that's it. That's all we need. That's all we will ever need. But that we do need. So we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we praise God. And we praise God. And we praise God for the propitiation that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. For we are saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, who satisfied God once and for all for what we could not satisfy him for, our sins. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for coming up with the solution that we couldn't come up with. We thank you for brushing aside all of our petty solutions and sending forth your Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. We thank you. We pledge to you our love and our loyalty because of what you have done for us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.